has a big picture for your life. He's going to tell you things really directly. Change this. Follow me. Drop what you're doing. I have a teaching. I have things to tell you. And that's one of the basic, I think, things as a Christian we have to wrestle with. Is God a good idea informing my life? Or is God God? Is he the one who formed me, created me, and has the place to tell me who I should be? And that's a basic thing. If that hurdle is not removed, it's very hard for a Christian to grow, very hard for them to stick around, very hard for them to have a vibrant life with God. But in our measure, according to what we get, we can say, God, I want you to be God. Then there's a lot that can open up before us. That'll grow what it means for God to be God. But in our measure, we can say, Jesus, I want to follow you. That is a huge open door for us to begin. So we're just going to look at the very first things Jesus does in the Gospel of Mark. These are just the opening verses of his kind of public teaching, public gospel ministry in the book. It says, now, after John, that's John the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Very simply, he begins with a bold, direct proclamation. The time is now. It's fulfilled. You're not waiting for something more to happen in your life. If you encounter this message, the time is right now. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's like there's a hand and he's at it. It's close, right? That's what the word means. He is right there. You're wondering, how do I find God? He just says, guess what? I'm right here. The time is at hand. You need to repent and believe in the gospel. These are the first two things Jesus tells us. And they kind of go together. Repent means very simply change. It means just change. Change your thinking. Change your thought. It means your life before this announcement was a life where God was not close. You were doing your own thing. He was not at hand. But now he's here, and he wants you to change. Live a life where he is right in your life as God and King. And that's believe. Believe is I just receive it. I accept it. Jesus is saying stuff, and I believe that it's true. I want to listen to him and respond to him. So repent and believe. Very simple. You might wonder, well, how do I do that? What does that look like in my life? And I think in a way, we should look at the next story as a picture of that. Mark just jumps. He doesn't go on to a long paragraph of Jesus' teaching. He goes right to a story where in a way we see these applied. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Right away, Jesus is shown walking. He approaches two guys who are doing good in their life. They're doing their job. They're doing nothing wrong. But Jesus comes in to tell them to change. Very similar to repent and believe. Change what you're doing and follow me. Right away, he comes in just to speak and tell them to change what they're doing. And then what we see them, right, is they're just casting their nets into the sea. They're fishermen. So it's not even, in a way, repent means change and follow. It's not like everything you're doing is sinful. In this example, they're not doing something sinful, but Jesus comes in and says, follow me. What you're doing is not simple, not even worldly. It's that you're just doing the job. You got to feed your family, but I want you to follow me. I want you to take me as Lord. Listen to me. Make a change in your life. And what do they do?
Well, he says, follow me. I will make you become fishers of men. Right away, he comes into their life, changes, and wants to elevate with them. You're working to fish for fish. I want you now to fish for men, fish for something of a higher value. The currency, what God's looking for in his kingdom, is not how many fish you can have in the kingdom. He's looking for people who can love him, follow him, and take him as their, as his king, take him as their king. He wants Peter and Simon to get into that business, helping people take God as their king. And then what do they do, right? We just see very simply, and immediately they left their nets, followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and John, his brother, who were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they also left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So again, right away, we see Jesus just coming into people's lives and changing what they're doing. This is a primary thing of what it means to be someone. Follow. Someone who follows Jesus. That's the key message of being a Christian. You're not the boss. That's really a way why people struggle to believe in God, to believe the truth, to take all that they've said. Yeah, they may want peace. They may want their sins forgiven, but the core message is there's a God, and God is God. God is Lord. God is King. It means God made you with a purpose. And until you're living for his purpose, your life is vain. Your life is not fulfilling your purpose. So you should change. And as a Christian, we need to learn to follow. We need to learn to take Jesus as our authority and as the one who has a right to set the direction of our life. Like I said, this following may not always be when you meet Jesus, surely a lot of sinful things or worldly things are going to get touched in your life. But this following is not always necessarily in that realm only, right? With Simon and Andrew and James and John, it was drop your nets, change your career, change what you're investing your time and heart and mind into. For me, it was one aspect of following that was really important in my life was in the same way. God told me to go back to grad school. You don't know, if you don't know my story, I was burned out as an undergrad. I wanted to do anything but go back to school. That was like just anathema to me. I wanted to do something really, I thought, really spiritual. I wanted to come here and do a one-year Bible internship. That's what I wanted to do after my undergrad. But you know what God said to me? He said, grad school. I said, no way. And God said, grad school. I was like, well, surely you want me to do the more spiritual thing and come into this room and study the Bible for a year. But the Lord said, go to grad school. And I had to decide, who's Lord? Following the Lord took another step in my life at that time. I had to say, am I in charge of my life? Do I know what's best for me? Or do I trust my God? I had to follow him. And that really changed everything about my trajectory in many ways. You know, when I went to grad school, it was totally different than when I went to my undergrad. I went to the same school for the same major, for undergrad and master's. So many of the things were absolutely identical. I had the same private teacher. I was a violinist, all that stuff. But you know, when I went to undergrad because it was the normal course of life. I had finished high school. I was a violinist. You go to college. It was good. I prayed about it. God was with me and all those things. But I went to grad school. It was only because God told me. Following the Lord will make you uncomfortable. You might do things you don't want to do, like go to grad school. But actually, following the Lord is just liberating. It's freeing. When I was in grad school, everything I didn't like about grad school, I could blame on God. I could say, God, I'm only here because you told me so. You got to change this. And then everything that I was doing, I was serving the Lord. I can look at my calendar and say, I'm in this class. Why? God told me to. I'm practicing for a long time. Why? God told me to. And now I'm going to a Bible study for church. Well, God told me to. Everything in my life was following the Lord. It was freeing. It was liberating. It was like nothing else. When you take God as your Lord, you have a freedom to live under his authority and leading and wisdom. All the good things are from him, and all the bad things are his responsibility. It's great. Taking Jesus, it's really true. It's really true. It's the best when you can complain to God. Often we complain to God about things that are our problem. I sinned. I screwed up. I was selfish in that relationship. You just don't work it out and complain. But when it's really because of the saints or because of the church or because of something God is really in, you can look to him, say, God, you got to work this out. You got to either help me, give me the grace to love that person, or you got to make a way for this to work out. The best part of having a Lord is it means you're not the boss. Think about it. So, Walter, you hire people sometimes for your work, right? Sometimes, right? Do they tell you what to do? They might. Do they boss you around? Do they tell you what to do? They do, but they're wrong, right? And you can just tell them they're wrong. If they come to the job site, but you didn't bring the materials, whose fault is it? Pretend you're blaming bricks for a house. You hired your employees to bring bricks, to lay the bricks. Do they have to bring their own bricks? You buy them as the boss, right? You buy them, you get the truck, you bring them to the site. It's your responsibility to bring all the bricks, all the materials. When you're following God, your life is not your responsibility. It's his responsibility to bring you what you need. Many people take life into their own hands. And then when things go wrong, it's really their fault. But when you are following the Lord, your life is totally different. It's great. All right, that's following the Lord. You might wonder then, how do I follow the Lord? What do I do? It can be anything. Big vista before you in life. And I'd say the primary, the beginning, the most basic way to follow the Lord, really in our next story. Right away, Jesus and they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. You know what you need when you want to begin following the Lord? You really need a lot of teaching. And that is the first thing Jesus does with his new disciples. Yes, he goes to a synagogue, but that's what Simon's hearing. That's what Andrew's hearing. That's what James is hearing. That's what John is hearing. They're hearing him teach. And when you begin following the Lord, and really at any stage in our life, we need just a lot of teaching. We need a lot of words from Jesus. We need a lot of information, instruction, education, even just knowledge. You got to know a lot of things because our whole life has been shaped by a corrupt world. Our whole brain has been shaped by the culture that we live in, the society that we live in, the friends we have that are living for just things in the world. We have a way of looking at life that is influenced and formed by someone who's not God. And even if you grew up with a Christian family and Christian homes and going to church on Sunday, you still got a lot of world in you, whether you know it or not. I would just speak from my own experience. I can value things according to the world. I can desire things according to the world. I can scheme and plan for things according to the world and have nothing to do with God in my life. This is where teaching really comes in. Teaching is so essential. You know, a verse, I don't have it here, but in Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a way that the world wants to conform us. Conform is kind of like you squish something into a mold. You've ever made, you know, whatever. There's a way to do Play-Doh where you cut it out, but if you have kids, sometimes they squish it into the mold. That's conform. You know, it's not a cutout, it's a squish. And we've been just like formed by the world, right? That's not, but we don't want to be conformed by the world. We want to be, he wants us to be transformed, where we're changed, where we're renewed by the inside out. We're thinking, how we're thinking is changed. What I love about this verse, it doesn't really tell you how. It says, do not be conformed to the manner of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the how, by the renewing of your mind. Okay, but how do you do that? How do you do that? Thank you, Paul. Please put in another sentence right there. I would just say very simply, how your mind is renewed is by becoming a person of the Word, a person who is steeped in the teaching of Jesus. You got to get the Bible. This is full of instruction. It's full of knowledge. It's full of looking at your life, your friend's life, your family's life, your society in a way that is so different from anything the world has. In the Bible, God is forming a brand new culture, brand new humanity and society, and we got to be shaped by that. We need a lot of time to be in the Word for our mind to be changed. This is how a person should read the Bible. This is how a follower who wants to be shaped by the teaching of Jesus should read the Bible. You read the Bible, hey, that's step one. Don't just listen to the Bible when someone's preaching on stage. You got to get a Bible and read it. And when you read it by yourself, you know, you might read something and you're like, oh, I don't do that. That's a sin. I shouldn't do that. I do this one thing. It says, do not be drunk with wine. You're like, oh, I didn't know that was a sin. I should change. Then you change, right? There are other verses where you might read something and you say, I disagree. That's a different kind of bumping into the Word, right? You know, in our culture, the two most things that are accused of being out of time is how marriage is handled and who's allowed to be married. Those two things, right? Men and women and who can be married. Those are the two most countercultural things in the Bible. And when we approach the Bible and we bump into those verses and we find out the Bible really says those things, we're at a junction. Do I know better? Or do I suspend my judgment and say, God knows better? It doesn't mean you get it. That's a suspend your judgment. It doesn't mean you get it. But can I say, I disagree with the Bible, but I'm open, and I want to change. The Bible doesn't need to change. I need to change. That is the big moment of shaping, where you can take something and pray and turn to the Lord and say, I don't get it. I don't like it. I hate it, but it says it. And I would like to be changed by you. That is a big way that we are taught. We are shaped. Now I would just say very practically, last thing about this. The way to be shaped by the Bible is to read it in all different kinds of ways. Like not just devotionally. In our culture, very often a really good Christian is someone who not just comes on Sunday. You know, that you come to Sunday, check one. A really good Christian might also then join a Bible study throughout the week. That's step two. And then a really, really, really good Christian might have a quiet time in the morning, a devotional reading, maybe four times a week, even seven if you're an overcomer, like maybe a little bit more devotional. I'd say there's even more. You know what happens when we do devotionals sometimes? We open the Word, and I just want to feel better. Lord, make me feel good. Lord, say something. I want to read a verse that shows me how I feel and uplift me, enrich me, make me happy. Praise the Lord. That's really real. We need encouragement. We need comfort from the Lord. We need all that kind of stuff. But there's a whole other side of reading the Bible just because you want to know it. Just because you want to, you're really concerned with what does Paul think? What does Jesus think? It's not about my feelings. It's about his feelings. I'm right now in like Lamentations, you know, I was reading Jeremiah and Lamentations, and there's a lot of actually genuinely profound things in there. But a simple takeaway is like, God wants me to know that he has feelings and like writes at length that he is hurt, not just angry, but hurt by my unfaithfulness. That's important to know. You got to realize when you're doing your own thing, God is hurt by it. And he can write for, Jeremiah is the longest book, right? It's like the longest book. At great length, how much he is hurt. by things that we do. Just simple things. That's not about my feelings. I want to learn what are God's feelings. What are his thoughts? And I want to be shaped and stretched by that. So there's a lot of ways where we need to be taught by the word. And again, preaching only can kind of carve a way, can carve a path. Each one of us needs to have a life in the word where we're hungry, we're looking for. Lord, I want to be shaped by you. I want to receive your teaching with authority as Jesus taught here. Amen. What happens next in this story, I think is really fun, really colorful. After he's teaching, and the people marvel that Jesus taught as one who had authority and not as their normal preachers, not as the scribes. Pretty funny to me. Who knows what they were doing? It was not teaching with authority. But look what happens. Immediately, there was in their synagogue a man, an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. This is what is special to me, this next sentence. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A miracle and a power that can drive out demons." No, that's not what they say. They say that second, right? "What is this? A new teaching with authority." When they see a crazy person in the meeting and a demon driven out of him, they go, "What teaching?" The miracle in this story is to emphasize how powerful, how real, and how relevant is the teaching of Jesus. That's what we should be struck by. I need to be taught. I need to be under this one who has such authority. If I want to have different authority in my life and make my own decisions, my life will not have power to deal with the monkeys that are inside of me. That's what this point is. If you got stuff in you, you need the teaching of Jesus. Now, in a very real way, there is a thing like called demons. There is a thing that can be in people. And if you think you got a problem with that, please come talk. I'll talk to Peter. I mean, I'd love to hear what he does, but talk to Peter. We believe that's real, and we believe Jesus can very simply rebuke that thing and get him out of you. But very often, when people think they have demons, you know what they got? They got character problems. Very often, when we think we've got problems, we've got character problems. And in many ways, that's a lot harder. You know, even if you have a demon, it'll cause you to do a lot of stuff you regret. But all Jesus has to do is rebuke it, and it's out. It can be gone quickly by the name of Jesus Christ. But you're still left with the damaged character that was affected by all the stuff you've done. You still got to work on a lot of things in your life. And that is what happens when you come under the teaching of Jesus. You're in the Word. You know what? Being in the Word is going to open up things in your life that you don't want to touch. You don't want to deal with. You don't even have the strength to face. But as you love the Lord, follow him, are in his Word, he's going to strengthen you to bring these things out. Even like this person. This unclean spirit, you know, we could put ourselves in his shoes. If you don't want to, he was at least in their environment, in their community. If Jesus is growing in your community, the guys with the monkeys in them are going to come out, and they need help. And actually, ourselves, you love Jesus, you might think it should get easier. You might think loving Jesus should clear up things in your life, and it will. But as you grow, he's going to give you the strength to face the stuff in you you don't have the strength to face. Your life will have phases where it gets harder because Jesus wants to work his character into you. His way of doing life needs to become your way of doing life. His way of loving your family, loving your spouse, loving your neighbors needs to become your way of loving your spouse and neighbors and family. His way of dealing with conflict needs to become your way of dealing with conflict. And this is all from the slow process of having his character worked into you. You think the Christian life will get easier. There will be phases in your Christian life where it just feels like crazy stuff is coming out. And just like this person, look what happened when Jesus spoke to this person. He convulsed. He was crying out with a loud voice. Jesus might speak to you sometimes. You know that part of your life that you don't want to talk about? I rebuke it. Get out. You might kick and scream, holding on to that part of your life you don't want to let go. But Jesus is speaking with authority. Let it convulse. Let it hurt. Let it out. Jesus will give you the strength to overcome the stuff in you you can't face. And this comes from growing as a follower under his teaching. Very simply, then we have a last story. These are the first three stories in Mark. Look what he does next. Immediately, Jesus left the synagogue, presumably with the disciples, and then entered Simon's house and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Very simple but beautiful picture. You know when Jesus is working in your life, you're growing in him and being strengthened by him, he can heal you something, things. And you know what you should do when you're healed? Very simply, to get up and begin to serve. Get up, begin to serve not just Jesus, but serve them. Jesus wants to come into our life, tell us he's the boss, and we follow him, and then edify us, strengthen us, change us by his teaching. And as that teaching has its effect in our life, he does something beautiful. I'm really touched by the details in 31. Well, I really like Simon and the disciples immediately tell Jesus about the mom. I think this is a beautiful picture for us in our own life. You got someone in your life you care about? Just begin to tell Jesus. Just tell him immediately. You don't have to know what the solution is, but just begin telling Jesus about the person. But then what does Jesus do? He came, took her by the hand, and he lifted her up. Kind of a picture almost of the whole section, but what Jesus wants to do, Freddie, you're the closest to a front row brother. All the Thomas and them are all at the retreat. What Jesus wants to do, he wants to come to your life, right? Can you come up? Sorry. A little weird if I'm standing in the middle of the seats. I don't know. He wants to come into your life. I'll come down here, yeah. Many people can have Jesus just come be around them. Be around them. And you realize, well, this guy's pretty good. I kind of like it, but I'm happy that he's at this distance. We can have that kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus. But Jesus wants more. He wants to come and take your hand. It's so different. Jesus taking your hand. I don't know in your experience, have you experienced a change from I came to Jesus and now I'm just walking hand in hand. He took my hand. It means he wants to lead you. Hey, let's go this way, right? This is like the follow. He also just wants to go through life. He wants to be with you in everything. And even more, let's do this. You get to go back to the seat. He wants to not to, no, this one. Sorry, sit here.
Okay.
He doesn't want to just take your hand, but he wants to lift you up. He wants to lift you up. He wants to take you where you are and strengthen you to go even higher to where you were before. You think about the lifting up. Let's try it one more time.
Okay.
Now, right now, you're Peter's sick mother-in-law. You don't have the strength. You're just kind of overwhelmed with the fevers of life, right? Yeah, you're just overwhelmed with the fever of life. You just got no energy. And when you're sick in a very real way and not an improper way, how can you be focused on anything but yourself? You just got to take care of yourself sometimes. You can be very focused on yourself. Very hard to have heart for other people. Very hard to have room to love and serve other people. But Jesus wants to come to you, take you by the hand, and look at this, what happens here. Lift you up. Oh, okay. Really simple. He had to exert energy. Sometimes following the Lord, we want just the Holy Spirit to come upon us and make us float off the ground and take care of our problems. No, you got to put energy in.
God will ask you to do something. You got to meet him halfway. You got to take a step. You got to put yourself in. You got to say, I'm open and I will do action. But even more, I want you to realize, let's do this one more time. Not only does Freddie have to do energy, but I, actually Jesus is exerting energy in your life to lift you up. We don't appreciate just how stubborn we are. You can sit down. We don't appreciate just how hard it is for God to do work in our lives. We think God just says it, and therefore it should work. And there is a side to that. God has all this power. But when God raised Jesus from the dead, he exerted that power. When he is working in you to make you like Jesus, he is exerting power. Jesus wants to come into your life in a way where he can use his muscles, flex something in his life to lift you up. That is spiritual work. You've got to meet him and you flex your legs and stand up. But Jesus has to do so much to get around our stubbornness, to get around our hard-heartedness, to get around our I don't want to get around our, but theologically it should go this way. You know, we can get around all those things just to help us come where he wants us to be. I hope we can appreciate the times in our life when Jesus has been working. We can sometimes know Jesus is working in my life. I feel like I'm growing. Realize he's working. He's really doing stuff. He's sweating, giving you grace to get you to change. A little aside from that, then appreciate. Simple question is to ask, how am I growing? How is God working in my life right now? What am I doing where I feel like I really meet God and it's changing me? Realize, appreciate that God is exerting energy in your life to change you in that sphere. And then treasure that, protect it. Don't let things come onto that schedule in your week. This is the time when God's working on me. No, I can't do a group assignment right then. No, I can't take this job that will go into Tuesday night. No, I can't do that. Protect. Exert your energy to protect what Jesus is doing and exerting energy on you. Protect it so that he can lift you up, bring you somewhere much higher than you ever thought you could be. And then very simply, what should you do when you're healed? Again, a lot of people want to get healed of whatever, and then they are just really happy that they got healed and go on with their life. The thing here was so precious about Simon's mother-in-law is when Jesus straightened out things in her life, she put it right back where it belonged. She served. Jesus uplifted her life. She served him. She served the saints. She put her life back into the sphere that has value. Everything else in this world is a vanity. He told Peter and Andrew and James and John to drop their nets and follow him. And when the mother-in-law got healed, she did the same thing. She served. She served God. Others. She served not herself, but things that have eternal value. There's a lot of ways to serve in the church. I wrote these down. They're kind of funny. They make me laugh. Sorry. Come to the meeting on time. There's some brothers I'm with. I'm working on. Let's come to the meeting on time. You know, just be there on time. You know, when you're here, you know, you just tidy up. You can help the brothers who are saints who are shifting the chairs. You can stay longer at lunch and get to know someone you don't know. Stay longer. That's actually a real service in the church. You can help clean up. Daniel's always working with people to try to help clean up. But all of this falls under the umbrella of, can you help someone? That is the real service. We can organize all kinds of events and Bible studies and activities, but still all we're left with is I'm an organizer. Can I help someone? Can I take the teaching that's working in me? If you want to hang out with me, you'll learn a lot about Lamentations. Take what I'm learning and help someone else be taught by that. Where it's not just shaping me, it's shaping them. That is eternal value. That verse that was giving life to you, now you're investing that in someone else, and that will never fade away. That will never go away. You're touching the things of God. Well, we'll wrap up here. These are the first three lessons that Jesus does as presented in Mark. Mark kind of puts these before us to think about. What does it mean to repent and believe? Well, what Jesus does is
cause us to follow him. Drop the things in our life that we want to focus on and just follow him. Take him as our authority. And that's mainly, can I be under his teaching? His teaching in the Bible will shape me. And when all the things in me that are wrong start coming out, well, once I'm healed a little bit, I should serve. To follow him, teach, and serve.